Praise. Can you hear me? How about now? All right. Good morning, Fellowship Vail. How are we this morning? Good. Good. Now we're on. We're working now. If you wouldn't mind, would you stand and let's worship together this morning? Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Yes, His love for me. Sing it out. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last, He has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. Oh, I am who You say I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Well, yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Well, yes, I am.
My Father's house.
In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Well, yes, I am.
Well, good morning. If you would not mind, if you would greet the person next to you. If you don't know that person, introduce yourself, shake hands, say good morning. We're so glad you're here. Welcome to Fellowship Fayetteville. All right, you can grab a seat and check out this video.
Good morning, Fayetteville. If it's your first Sunday with us, welcome. This summer, we're studying the Book of Acts and growing in community as we seek to change the heart and soul of Northwest Arkansas and the world. Here are a few ways to get connected this season.
Yes, so over the years, kids have grown up learning to love Jesus more with our Fayette Kids ministry. On July 26, Fayette Kids will be hosting an orientation for parents and guardians of elementary kids who are interested in being baptized. At the orientation, you'll receive baptism books for you and your child. Now, registration is required, so visit our website to save your spot.
And our ministry highlight this week is Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery, or CR, is a place for people to gather in a safe community, no matter what they're struggling with. So, Julia, how have you seen God working through your team this year?
Yes, so actually, if you are looking for a way to get connected with our CR community, our annual 5K is September 26th at J.B. Hunt Park. It's a great way to get the word out about Celebrate Recovery as a resource for people who are struggling with any sort of hurt, hang-up, or habit. So come and support what God is doing across Northwest Arkansas through CR and to be a light for our community. So come run with us or walk if that's more your speed as we seek to bring the hope of Jesus to the deepest struggles of our hearts and let our community know that we're here to walk alongside them. So find details and register on our website. But we'd love to connect with you anytime. We are here every Friday night in the FSM room at 7 p.m. So if you're struggling with any sort of hurt, hang up, or habit, come to CR and find a community of people to walk alongside you. We'd love to see you here and for you to know that you're not alone.
Thanks, Julia. We're grateful for all that God is doing through CR, and it's a blessing to be part of a church where it's okay not to be okay. And I've actually gotten to go through two-step studies, and I am so grateful that we have that here at Fayetteville. So visit our website and download the Fellowship NWA app for details and register for these gatherings and more. Our team would love to help you get connected. Community makes a big church feel smaller.
Well, good morning, and this morning we're going to be looking at Acts 27 and the first part of Acts 28 as the Apostle Paul is going to be put out to sea and trying to make his way to Rome. We're going to kind of go on this journey with Paul this morning, so it'll be a little bit different this morning. We won't have like a kind of a single block of teaching, but instead we'll have several kind of moments where we'll reflect on the passage and we'll sing and reflect on the passage and sing and pray. So just kind of settle in. Today will be a little bit different. But just to get us just kind of in our imaginations in that framework, this is from the Old Testament. It's the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 107. And it's a fascinating little passage. And it comes in a series of passages just like it. But in honor of the word being read this morning, would you stand? Let's read this together and I'll read it out loud. Here's what the psalmist says. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. But then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to exalt him. We're going to praise him for his faithfulness, for his goodness. We're going to reflect on who our God is and what he does for us, what he does through us. And you might have come in here this morning and maybe you're feeling like there's kind of waves are all around you. Maybe you feel like the winds have been battering against you. I don't know how you came in here this morning. Maybe things have just been great the last week or the last month. But this morning, all of us together, we're going to just reflect on our God's faithfulness. And if you're here this morning, you'd say, You don't know if you believe in this whole thing. You don't know if you buy it. And as we sing these words, let me just even invite you to consider, this is the God that we celebrate, the God that we sing about. This is the God that we affirm is true and good. And I would even pray that for you this morning, as we sing these words, that it might cause you to think, an open-minded, that you would think about what it is we're singing. So I invite you as well to consider the words that we sing. The rest of us, let's join together and celebrate who our God is.
God of Abraham, you're the God of covenant, of faithful promises. And time again, you have proven you do just what you say. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. And let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting, same I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. Oh God, from age to age, though the earth may pass away, your word remains the same. Oh, your history can prove there's nothing you can't do. You're faithful and true. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. And let my heart learn, when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Greater is your faithfulness to me. Greater is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting, same I will praise your name. Greater is your faithfulness to me.
So we turn to him in trust.
I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation. He'll never let me down. I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation. He'll never let me down. Oh, I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation. He'll never let me down. Oh, he'll never let me down. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting, same I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me.
Sing it one more time.
Great is your faithfulness to me. And great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting, same I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me.
So we enter into this story, this Acts 27 story, with these words. So a reading from the word of the Lord. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramidium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there, we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you would take a seat and let's just enter into this journey, shall we? So just let this video set the scene for us.
You ever been there? Not making progress, not going backwards, but not getting where you want to go. Days drift by with nothing changing. Sailors have a name for it. They call it the doldrums. We've probably all experienced it. Some of you might be experiencing it right now. Sometimes it's in our work. The job we have is not the job we want. We can't seem to advance, but we can't quit. We're stuck. Maybe it's in a relationship in your life. There's something that has been said or done that one of you just can't get over. Or maybe you want a relationship to be more than it is, but you don't know how to make that happen. Maybe you're in a relationship that's just broken and you don't know how to fix it. You feel stuck. Or it could be in your spiritual life. You want to be excited about following the Lord. You see others who have a vibrant walk with the Lord. And you want that for yourself, but you just don't know how to get it. You read your Bible and you don't understand it. You pray and it doesn't feel like anyone's listening. You just feel stuck. And I have to think that Paul and his traveling companions felt a little bit stuck when we turn to this next episode in our ongoing study of the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 27. If you brought your Bible today, I want to encourage you to go ahead and open it up to that. My name's Michael. I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship Fayetteville. And as Garland said, we're going to try to enter into this story with Paul and his traveling companions. And we're going to see what we can take from this story as we lay it over our own story and see how it applies to ours. Now, before we get into the text, I want to say a quick word about the movie clips. Those of you watching on the live stream had a chance to check your email while we all watched some copyrighted material that we can't stream out. But those clips are from the 2003 Russell Crowe movie, Master and Commander. So the ships in those scenes that we're going to watch this morning, they're from the 19th century, not the first century. They look different. I get that. But I wanted us to use them because they put us on a ship. Except for a handful of people in here who are U.S. Navy veterans, most of us have only been on one of two boats. And neither one of these really give us an idea of what it would be like to be on a sailing ship in the situations we're going to see this morning. And so we're going to let those clips just kind of paint a picture for us. All right, so I know it's summertime. You might have missed a week or two, so let's reset where we are in the story of Acts. This is the previously on for your streaming episode. If you've been here every week, you can skip this, and we'll just go straight to the show. We're in Acts 27, the second to last chapter of the whole book. Now, in Acts 13, which for us was back in February, Paul and his companions set out on their first missionary trip. So from February till now, we've been tracking with Paul and his team as they've traveled on multiple trips around the Mediterranean, planting churches, sharing the gospel. Then a few weeks ago for us, in Acts 21, Paul was back in Jerusalem, and there he was arrested. And he ended up being handed over to the Roman authorities. And where we are in the story today, Paul has been in prison in Caesarea, which is the Roman capital of Israel, for over 2 years. And now he's about to head to Rome. But as you heard in what Garland read, there's one more character in the story we need to meet. He's going to be important later. He's a centurion named Julius. Now, a centurion in the Roman army was roughly the equivalent of a captain in the U.S. Armed Forces. It was a person with some command. He had men under him, and we've met other centurions in the New Testament narrative, but Julius is a little different than most of them. He's not what we expect. What we see is that he's kind to Paul. It seems like Julius recognizes that Paul's not like the other prisoners that he normally guards. Paul's educated. He's intelligent. He's articulate. It seems like Julius recognizes this guy's not really a flight risk. That's probably why he allowed Paul to bring two traveling companions with him to meet his needs on the trip. It's likely why he allowed Paul to go see his friends when they stopped at a port. The trip is off to a good start. Now, there were no passenger ships in first century Rome. People just went to the docks, looked for a ship going generally the direction they wanted to go, negotiated a fare with the ship's owner or captain, and got on board. And that's exactly what the group in our story does. Julius finds a cargo ship, and he and his soldiers and whatever prisoners he's escorted, they all get on this boat. Now, needless to say, on this cargo ship, there's no stateroom, there's no cabins, there's no dining room. It's just a small little merchant ship that goes port to port along the coast of the Mediterranean. It was probably about 50 feet long. To get your head around that, a modern reference, it's about the size of a modern shrimp boat. And so Paul and Luke, our author, and Aristarchus, another friend, they get on the boat and they finally set out. They're finally headed to Rome. And as you can see on our map here, they're just sort of working their way across the Mediterranean. When you heard Garland read that they went to the leeward side of Cyprus, that means that they were going on the side where the island would block the wind. That's not how they normally would have gone, but the wind is against them. The going is slow, but they finally make it up to this port called Myra, which is in modern-day Turkey. And there, Julius finds a more suitable ship to cross the sea to Rome. What he finds is a grain ship, which is a big boat. Now, I know what you're thinking. Michael, that looks exactly like the other boat. Okay, well, you need to see them side by side. There's the first boat next to the second boat. You can see it's a pretty major upgrade. These grain ships, they could carry several hundred people. They could carry 1,000 pounds of grain. And they sailed from Alexandria, which is in Egypt, up and around the Mediterranean world, supplying the Roman world with grain. But the going, even in the big ship, is tough. Look at the highlighted phrases. The wind was against us. It was slow. We had difficulty. The wind wouldn't let us stay on course. We moved along with difficulty. Then in verse 9, Luke says, much time had been lost. Now, because they're having such a difficult time making this passage, they're getting well into the calendar. Eventually, they're getting into like the early part of October, a month where few would dare to go out on the sea. And Paul knows this. Paul, remember, is a very seasoned traveler. He has spent years traveling all the time. In 2 Corinthians, he told us that three times he was shipwrecked. He says, I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Remember, he wrote his letter to the second letter to the Corinthians before this episode in Acts 27. He's already been shipwrecked three times. He knows what he's talking about, so he speaks up. Men, he says, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss. He knows what he's talking about. But Julius, remember Julius? He doesn't listen to Paul, which I get. Paul's a prisoner. Julius is probably not accustomed to taking advice from a prisoner. Instead, he listens to the ship's owner and captain who says, I think we can make it. All right, so let's get our bearings here. They're at this little port called Fair Havens on this island of Crete. And they're not going to try to make a mad dash for Rome. They just want to go to Phoenix. It's a better harbor. It's a more suitable place for the ship to spend the winter. So they're only trying to go about 40 miles. And if you got your passage open, you see in verse 13, they get this nice little southerly breeze and they think, We can make it. Now, before we move on in the story, I just want to circle back to this idea of being stuck. Remember, Paul had spent 2 years in prison. Now he's finally on the ship, but the going is slow. It's difficult. Much time is being lost. They're not making the progress they hoped to, and Paul knows the window for being able to sail is closing. Have you ever felt that? Maybe even right now, there's an area of your life where you feel stuck. You feel like the circumstances of your life, the wind is always blowing against you in this area. Or maybe you see danger on the horizon. Maybe you are moving and things are happening, but you're not sure you're moving towards something good. I want you to just have a moment right now where you can just give that to the Lord. I want to give you a chance to just confess to Him. Lord, I feel stuck in this part of my life. Confess to Him that you need Him. Ask Him to sustain you in that. And let's ask Him to help us as a body declare together and mean it, that even when the winds are against us, it's still well with our souls.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, what with us as we sing this second verse. Reflect on these words. In my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. In my sin, not in part, but faith shall clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. And it is well.
It is well
with my soul.
With my soul.
It is well. So holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou. None beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity, and holy, 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 Lord God. Shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. And holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons. Blessed Trinity, yes, you are blessed Trinity, yes, you are blessed Trinity. You may grab a seat and let's check this video out.
The southerly breeze didn't last, did it? The wind comes down from the northeast. Today we call that a nor'easter. It's still a meteorological phenomenon that sailors fear. The wind sweeps down from the mountains of Crete, Luke says, with hurricane force. The only thing worse for a sailing ship than not enough wind is too much wind. And all of a sudden, that grain ship is being lashed by wind and waves. Hopefully that clip gave us some idea of what it would have been like to be on that ship. And the sailors know they can't fight this kind of wind. If they try to turn into it, if they try to control the ship, it'll just break up. And so they have to just let the wind drive them disastrously out to sea. Luke calls what they endure a violent battering. So they have to start throwing things overboard. They want to lighten the ship. It says they throw their tackle over. That means, you know, in these clips you see like the ropes and the pulleys and the sails. They jettison all of that. Maybe even the main mast they might have thrown overboard, all to try to keep the ship from capsizing. Now they have no way to steer or control the ship in the face of these relentless wind and waves. So I want you to try to put yourself on that ship. You knew there was a risk of trying to make it that last 40 miles from Fair Havens to Phoenix. But it's only 40 miles up the coast. You really think you can make it? And now you've been blown out to open sea. And the ship is being hammered by wind and wave. You've thrown everything overboard that you can, including your only means of steering the ship. And now, day after relentless day, the ship is rolling in the churning sea, the rain never letting up. A few hours of this would be difficult. But when hours become days, and days become more than a week, even the most hardened sailors start to crack. And that's why verse 20 is a real kick in the gut for the reader. In verse 20, Luke says, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved." For an ancient sailor, when there's no sun and no stars, you have no way to know where you are. They've been blown off course, and now all they can see in every direction, all the way to the horizon, is rolling stormy seas. And all they can see in the sky is clouds and lightning. No sun, no stars, no way to navigate. They give up hope. Man, that's a hard sentence to read. When I meet with people in the course of my job as a pastor that are going through really, really difficult things, what we would call storms of life, I urge them to hold on to hope, cling to it. Because when we give up hope, man, we're in trouble. And that's exactly where Luke and these soldiers and sailors are. And if that's where you are, and I want you to be honest with yourself this morning. If you're in a spot where in some area of your life you've said, "I'm giving up hope," I want you to pay special attention to what Paul says and does next. And I want you to just start thinking even now about how it might apply to your own situation where you feel hopeless. This is going to be the second time in the story that Paul speaks. Now, the people on the ship have gone days without food, and I imagine it's because they're so seasick. Doesn't that sound horrible? You need to eat, but you can't eat because you're just sick at your stomach. And I imagine Paul gathering some of them around on deck. It's probably still raining. The wind's blowing. The ship is rolling on the waves, and he gathers them around and says, "Keep your courage. Not one of us is going to die." Look at verse 23. Paul says, "Last night an angel of the God of whom, the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" Paul says, "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." You probably remember that Jesus had previously told Paul that he would end up in Rome. Now God sends an angel to stand beside him on the ship and remind him of that, but he gives him new information. Every single person on the ship will survive. And Paul goes on to tell him, "Now, we're going to have to endure the ship running aground." So Paul says, in effect, "I have faith, and you all can draft off my faith." Let me tell you, sometimes we're called to be Paul in the life of another. Sometimes we need to be the ones who say, "Hey, God has got this. He's been faithful in the past. He's going to be faithful again. I don't know what that looks like, but I know we can trust him. Sometimes we need to be the ones that someone else can hold on to as we hold on to God. But other times, we're Luke in this story. Did you catch that Luke said, we gave up all hope? Luke, a Christ follower, he's been traveling with Paul for years. He's the Holy Spirit-inspired author of this book. He gave up hope. And sometimes we're like Luke, and we need to find a Paul. We need to find that person that we can hold on to as they hold on to the Lord and point us to Jesus. And notice that Paul tells them, this isn't over. We're going to survive. That's the promise of the Lord. But it's going to be hard. And it's going to be scary. And finally, on day 14, think about it, 2 full weeks of being tossed at the sea, not knowing where you are, not knowing where you're going, the last little bit of hope draining from your heart, the sailors sense land. Now, we don't know exactly how. Most scholars think that sailors could hear the waves crashing on a shore in the distance, and they knew, their experience taught them that land was somewhere close. So they start to take soundings, and so they would lower a rope with a lead weight on it that had knots, and they could measure how deep the water is. And sure enough, they find the seafloor, it's getting shallower and shallower. So they drop some sea anchors to try to slow the ship down. Remember, they can't steer it. And Luke says they pray for daylight. Have you ever been there? Lord, just get me through this night. Lord, just get me through this moment. Lord, just get me through this experience. But not Paul. Paul doesn't wait for daylight. Again, he lets his faith encourage others. Look at verse 33. It begins just before dawn. He's not waiting for the sun to come up. Paul urged them to eat. He says, for the last 14 days, you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now, I urge you, take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and took some food for themselves. Look how Paul's demonstrating his faith. The storm is still going. And in the midst of it, he thanks God. He breaks bread. He eats. And that simple act encourages others to do the same. They're beginning to hope. They're beginning to think, maybe what this guy Paul said is true. And one of the reasons I think that they start to have hope is the next thing they do is they throw the rest of their grain overboard. They're trying to lighten the ship so that when it runs aground, it'll be less of a disaster. And that's what happens next. The ship runs aground. This is the actual shipwreck. The bow of the ship drives in to the hard clay of the seafloor while the wind and the waves continue to push on the back and the ship begins to break up. Can you imagine the moment? The sudden stop and then the creaking and the popping. Sea-worn cedar planks that make up the hull of the ship begin to splinter and break. Water rushes in to the ship. And the soldiers are prepared to do what soldiers are trained to do, kill the prisoners. They are under strict orders. No prisoner escapes, even via shipwreck. But Julius, remember Julius, the kind centurion? I told you he was going to be important. Luke tells us the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life, and he kept the soldiers from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. And in this way, everyone reached land safely. What Paul promised is exactly what happened. Luke tells us there's 276 people on this ship, and every single one of them survived. Now, this is not the end of the story. We're gonna look at what happened next. But before we do, I want to ask you to just consider how this story lays over your story. Maybe you're in a storm in your life. Maybe you felt a southerly breeze and you stepped out there and now it's chaos at work, in a relationship. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe the storm was like this nor'easter that blew in on them. It's not of your making. They had no control of this. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's someone else in your life behaving in a way that brings chaos into your life. You can't control that. So I want you to ask yourself, where in my life do I feel like things are out of control? I can't steer the ship. And then ask yourself, where are you in this story? Are you just praying for daylight? Are you like those soldiers just saying, Lord, just get me through this night. Get me through till tomorrow. Or are you like the people on the ship who are going without food? Could be spiritual food. Could be physical food. If it's an illness you're dealing with or such anxiety that you can't eat. And I want to ask you, as you think about this, and we give you this moment to just reflect and to ask the Holy Spirit to work among us, where do you need to give thanks to God? Where is a difficulty in your life that you just need to give back to Him and trust Him with it? Confess to the Lord where you're struggling to trust Him. Ask God to help you be like Paul, looking to Him, trusting Him, thanking Him, even in the middle of the chaos. Ask God, metaphorically speaking, to help you eat a meal in the face of danger. And ask God to help you see this situation in your life the way He sees it. Ask the Lord to help you trust Him even in the storm.
God, I look to You, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like You do. God, I look to You, You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom, You know just what to do. And I will love You, Lord, my strength. I will love You, Lord, my shield. And I will love You, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love You, God. God, I look to You, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like You do. God, I look to You, You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom, You know just what to do. And I will love You, Lord, my strength. And I will love You, Lord, my shield. And I will love You, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love. So teach my song to rise to You. When temptation comes my way, and And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Sing those words again.
So teach my soul to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. 'Cause Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Oh, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. And oh, God, how I need you.
All 276 of them, including Paul, Aristarchus, and our author Luke, wash up on the shore of this island. And when they get there, they realize it's an island called Malta. And the people there are kind to them. They build fires. They welcome them. Can you imagine how good it felt to warm themselves by a fire with their feet on the land? I won't say dry land because it's probably wet sand, but it wasn't moving under their feet like that ship had done for 2 weeks prior. And I wanted to show you a couple of pictures here. One is, this is a map of Malta today, and that inlet there, you can probably tell by all the development, it's like a tourist area now. You know what that's called? St. Paul's Bay. Isn't that interesting? That's almost certainly where they ran aground and washed up on the beach. Now, Malta's a relatively small island. It's only 8 miles wide. And here's what I want us to see on Google Earth as we zoom out. Look at all this blue. Look at that. It's a one in a million shot. They're on a ship that they cannot steer. Remember, they've thrown all the tackle overboard. The chances of them hitting that tiny island in that vast sea are vanishingly small, except for one thing. God's had his hand on them this whole time. And the more I've studied this story over the last few weeks, the more I've been amazed by it. And I left out some really cool parts. Garland and I talked about them on sermon notes this week. There's a couple of whole other sermons in here that I won't even touch today. If you have time, sit down and just read Acts 27 and the beginning of Acts 28. I mean, really read it. It is incredible. So what do we take away from it? This morning, we've tried to go on this journey with Paul, and we've thought about where we're stuck, and we've thought about where there's chaos and storms in our life. But the bottom line, why did the Holy Spirit inspire Luke to include all of this? Well, I think what he wants us to see is that Paul was able to persevere through all of this because he knew Jesus was with him and he knew the end of the story. I keep going back to it, but when Paul was sitting in jail and Jesus appeared next to him and said, "You must testify in Rome," that had to be what sustained him. Through the waiting, through the ridiculousness of those trials, through the slow going on the sea voyage, through 2 weeks of chaos and a storm, through the shipwreck, he knew Jesus was with him. God sent an angel to the boat to remind him of that and to tell him that everyone else would also be saved. See, Paul knew the end of the story. He knew, yes, we're going to crash and break up, but we'll all be saved. So what about us? How do we persevere through the waiting, through the storm? The times that we feel stuck, the times that it seems like the winds are against us. How do we persevere through chaos when everything's threatened and we don't really see a way out? The exact same way Paul did. See, first, we know that Jesus is with us. It's the final promise of the book of Matthew. Jesus said, "I'm with you always to the very end of the age." This promise from Jesus echoes across the centuries. Jesus is with us. It's one of the main themes of the Bible. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He stood next to Paul when Paul was in prison. And he's with us today by the power of his Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, the very church that he's trying to go visit. Before the events of this story took place, he had written this to them. "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Fellowship, Jesus is with us. And we know the end of the story. Now, granted, we don't know the next part of the story. We don't know how the things that we're struggling with in life are going to turn out. But what we do know is how this whole thing ends. John saw the future, and then he wrote it down for us in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 21, John wrote this, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Jesus is on the throne, and everything broken is restored. When he says every tear is wiped away, he means every wound will be healed. Every painful situation will be set right. Y'all, this is the end of the story. And so, fellowship, we can say with certainty that when we feel stuck and when we feel like all circumstances of our life are against us, when we're in the chaos and we're tempted to give up hope, we can persevere because we know Jesus is with us and we know the end of the story. And so we keep going. We don't quit. We don't give up. We don't give in. We trust that the Lord is with us and that in the end, everything is going to be set right. And I want us to notice how this episode in Acts ends. They spend some time on Malta. They're a blessing to the people there. The people bless them. And then you know what they do? They get on another ship. Think about that. Everything they've been through, Paul and Aristarchus and Luke, they get on another ship because they're going to keep going. That's what we're called to do, fellowship. We persevere. Whether we feel stuck or we feel like we're in the storm, we keep going because we know Jesus is with us. And no, we don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know how the difficult circumstances in our life are going to be resolved, but we do know how it ends. We know how the big story that we're a part of is going to turn out. We know we'll be with him, and he'll put all that brokenness back like it was never broken to begin with. And so I want to invite you, let's stand if you're able, and let's declare what we know is true. He's with us today, and we know how this story ends, we'll be with him again.
We can have peace as we rest in him.
There's peace that outlasts darkness. There's hope that's in the blood. There's future grace that's mine today, that Jesus Christ has won. Oh, I can't face tomorrow, for tomorrow's in your hand. And all I like you always have. 'Cause I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. 'Cause I'm fighting a battle you've already won. There's mercy in the way, there's manna for today. When it's gone, I know you're not. You are my hope and strength. So when the sea is raging, your spirit is my help. You'll fix my eyes on Jesus Christ. I'll say that it is well. Oh, I know that it is well. 'Cause I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. 'Cause I'm fighting a battle you've already won. Cause I know how the story ends.
We can declare this with confidence,
that we will be with you. You're my Savior, my defense. There's no more fear in life or death. Yes, I know how the story ends. We will be with you again.
You're my Savior.
You're my Savior, my defense. There's no more fear in life or death. Yes, I know how the story ends.
We will be,
yes, we will be with you again. You're my Savior, you're my Savior, my defense. No more fear, there's no more fear in the life or death. 'Cause I know how the story ends. I'm fighting a battle You've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. 'Cause I'm fighting a battle you've already won. Yes, I'm fighting a battle you've already won. Declare this together. Because he lives, oh, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives, and life is worth just because he lives.
Fellowship Faith, but we can have a confidence and a hope that he is with us today. No matter what you are going through, no matter if you feel stuck, no matter if you feel like there's chaos around you, you can run to him. And if you need somebody just to run with, just to encourage you, we would love to pray with you through these doors up the stairs. Our prayer room is available. If you want to take communion through those doors up the stairs is communion. We love you. Have a wonderful week of worship. See y'all next week.